wheat, corn, and all of his vegetables. He had managed to build his herd of cattle to over 200 head. Having accomplished all of this in only 8 years, he decided that now it's the time. The ad that he placed in the New York newspaper said, "Wanted, a good woman willing to be a pen pal. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman." Before long, he began receiving letters from Molly. Their correspondence soon turned into love for each other. Now, here he stood in the Kansas City train station, waiting to finally meet her. When the train suddenly arrived, there were a lot of women getting off. He yelled, "Molly, over here." She looked his way, walked over to him, smiled and held out her hand. He took it for a moment and then let it go. She said, "How did you know who I was?" He then reached into the back pocket of his overall and said, "From these here letters." "But there are no pictures in them," she said. He dropped his head a bit and said, "Oh yes, there are. There are a lot of pictures in your words." You see, he had spent hours reading every word, looking for every little clue that would tell him who Molly was. He had fallen in love with her words, words that had painted her portrait. God's precious words paint a vivid portrait of who he is. We as his bride should fall in love with his word so that we can then fall in love with its author. Now, lately we've been spending a lot of time emphasizing the importance of the Word of God. Ironically, about 4 weeks ago, I received the September issue of Decision, which is a publication put out by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. The first article I came to in it is entitled, "The Incredible Word of God." It was written by Franklin Graham. In the article, Franklin emphasized the fact that our nation today is in dire need of the Word of God. But a point he brought out early on in the article is that this fact's been emphasized by past presidents. Referring to the Bible, Abraham Lincoln said, all the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book, but for it we could not know right from wrong. John Quincy Adams said, "My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters of the Bible every morning. It is an invaluable and exhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue." Harry Truman said, "The fundamental basis of this nation's laws was given on the Mount. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights came from the teachings we get from Exodus, Matthew, Isaiah, and Paul." A few decades ago, Ronald Reagan said, "Of the many influences that have shaped the United States into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible." Franklin went on to say that in 1983, Reagan signed into law an act of Congress proclaiming it as the year of the Bible. The act asserted a national need to study and apply its teachings. Now, these four presidents who served at different times throughout the history of our nation not only saw but expressed the importance of the Word of God. Concerning the Bible, Franklin Graham, along with many others, say, and we've stated this in the past, 66 books written by more than 40 different authors on 3 continents over a span of 1,500 years. And every book has a single reoccurring theme of a Savior who comes to rescue people from their sins through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Franklin went on to write, or to cite, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness." Now, all of this and more led up to his concluding statement, which reads, "That is why no other book on earth can compare to this book, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God." The one and only solution to every problem in life, no matter how big that problem is the Word of God. Now, when I asked the question earlier this morning, why do we learn the Word of God? I heard someone say, for everything. And that pretty much sums it up. The Word of God is important in every area, every aspect of our lives. In our session this morning, we're going to further emphasize the importance of the Word of God. And we're going to do so by beginning with the subject of giants. Now, we've seen giants throughout Scripture. There were giants in the land. David faced and killed the giant Goliath. After Caleb received his inheritance, Caleb was one of the original 12 spies. After he received his inheritance, he got rid of the giants who inhabited from the land, from his inheritance part of the land. David and his men faced giants as well. Giants have been around throughout most of human history, and there are still giants in the land today. Now, they might not come in the form of literal giants, but they still pose obstacles to God's people. The only way to overcome giants, no matter what form they come in, is through the Word of God. And this has been the case throughout all human history. This morning, we're going to look at this point from the standpoint of an Old Testament passage. Now, for the most part, we're going to be noting passages from the book of Joshua. Now, we noted Joshua in the past. We'll be noting it again in the future. In the book of Joshua, we see progress, conquest, and possession of the land. We see Israel moving forward as a nation and moving forward in God's plan. Now, why is that? Well, it has something to do with the Word of God. In our survey class, we studied the history of Israel. Israel's history, for the most part, involved disbelief and disobedience. Now, the cause of their disbelief and disobedience was rejection of the Word of God. About the only bright spot in Israel's history was under the leadership of Joshua. Now, Joshua was a man of faith. How did he acquire faith? Well, the same way we acquire faith today, through the Word of God. Oh, but Joshua didn't have the Word of God. Most of the Old Testament hadn't been written in Joshua's day. So how did Joshua receive the Word of God? Well, we noted this in the past. The Word of God is presented to man not only in written form. Now, think about it. Where was Joshua born and raised? In captivity in Egypt. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that Joshua saw the Word of God in action. He saw the power and the deliverance of God in the 10 plagues, and then again at the Red Sea. You ever hear the phrase, seeing is believing? Well, Joshua saw and believed, but not the way people today see and believe. Today, people have to see with their physical eyes before they'll believe and act. Remember Thomas? Thomas was in the room that day when the risen Lord appeared. The risen Lord came, appeared to the other disciples. But when Thomas returned, they told him, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. But he refused to believe them. He refused to believe them. And even though Jesus told all his disciples he would rise from the dead on the third day, Thomas still wouldn't believe. It wasn't until he saw Jesus with his physical eyes and observed the marks left by the cross, then Thomas believed. See, Joshua didn't have to see with his physical eyes. Joshua knew that God promised to give Israel the land, and he acted on faith. After searching out the land, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones of the 12 spies who gave a favorable report when they returned. Joshua saw the faithfulness of God, and he applied that correctly to the situation at hand. Joshua saw the faithfulness of God in providing people with manna throughout the 40 years of their wilderness wandering. Those 40 years served as a biblical classroom for Joshua. Joshua served with Moses. Joshua learned a lot from Moses. When Moses went up on Sinai to receive the tablets, Joshua accompanied him part of the way. Joshua observed Moses as he led the people through the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses was a faithful man. Joshua learned from Moses how to conduct himself in the face of adversity. And he learned from the words God spoke to Moses. Look at what Moses said in Numbers 34, verse 13. So Moses commanded the sons of Israel, saying, this is the land that you are to apportion by lot among you as a possession, which the Lord has commanded to give to the 9.5 tribes. For the tribe of the sons of Reuben have received theirs according to their fathers' households, and the tribe of the sons of Gad according to their fathers' households, and the half tribe of Manasseh have received their possession. Now, what is taking place in this passage? It's the distribution of the land in Canaan to the 10 tribes. Now, hold your place in Numbers and go to Joshua 14. Now listen to Joshua 14, starting in verse 1. Now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel, apportioned to them for an inheritance, by the lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses, for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. Now, what does this passage deal with? Well, it deals with the same thing, the distribution of the land. Where did Joshua get this information from? Well, he got it from Moses. He learned from the commands that God gave Moses. Let's look at another passage. Go back to Numbers and look at chapter 32. Numbers 32, look at verse 33. So Moses gave to them, to the sons of Gad, and to the sons of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Joseph's son Manasseh, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, the land with its cities and with their territories, the cities of the surrounding land. Now this passage tells us that Moses gave the land that formerly belonged to those two kings, Sihon and Og. He gave that land to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now go back to Joshua and look at chapter 13. Joshua 13, look at verse 8. With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan to the east, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to them, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and the city which is in the middle of the valley, and all the plain of Medeba, as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the sons of Ammon, and Gilead, and the territory of the Jeshurites and Maacathites, and all of Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, as far as Selica, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, he alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim, for Moses struck them and dispossessed them. Now in this passage, Joshua wrote about the same thing that we just noted in Numbers 32, the distribution of the land of Sihon and Og to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So what do we see here? We see Joshua following up on the command God gave to Moses. Now, what's the point? Well, the point is Joshua learned from his association with Moses, and he followed through on what he learned. After Moses died, Joshua took over for Moses, and Joshua adhered to God's commands just as Moses did. The reason why Israel prospered under the leadership of Joshua was because Joshua obeyed the word of God. Now, before we get into our main passage, there are a lot of lessons that can be applied from the book of Joshua. The first involves the fact that God goes before his people. Joshua was given the task of conquering the nations that inhabited the land of Canaan. But the armies of these nations, they were bigger, they were stronger, and they were better equipped than the army of Israel. And human power alone Israel didn't stand a chance against these armies. But God went before Israel, and he put fear into the hearts of the Canaanites. Look at the words of Rahab concerning this in Joshua 2. Joshua 2, please. Now, we have something that unbelievers don't have. And that was the same in Joshua's day. Joshua and all of Israel had something that the inhabitants of the land didn't have. They had the Word of God. Now, we live in a world, the same goes on today that went on in the days of Joshua. We live in a world that has a tendency to instill fear in people. Now, we all know that if you can get somebody to fear, you've got most of the battle won right there. Now, these inhabitants of the land didn't have the Word of God. Let's look at what happened in Joshua 2, starting in verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters. This is Rahab speaking. Now, Rahab is a Gentile who lives in Jericho with her family. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. What you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, for those of you who remember the Battle of Jericho, when Joshua's army, they arrived at the walls of Jericho, the city was locked up tight. Nobody could get in, nobody could go out. But because of fear, because the people inside the city walls were afraid, nobody came out to fight Israel's army. Now, that was the work of God on behalf of Israel. These nations didn't have that power that we have, the Word of God. So when they saw God working in Joshua's army, they were afraid, and they were afraid to come out. Second point, even though God had already given the land to Israel, Israel had to go out and possess it. By doing so, they experienced the victory. What's the point here? Well, the point is, believers today have already been given the victory in Christ. And we said this in the past. I said, there are no I can'ts in the spiritual life. Why not? Because we don't go forward on our own power. We go forward on the power of God. And what can God not do? What can God not do through us? There's nothing God cannot do through us. So when we go out to possess the land, we already have the power to do so. But if we're going to experience that victory, we have to take that step. We have to learn to rely on the Word of God and step out by faith. Third point. The victory at Jericho was the result of obeying God's commands. The defeat at Ai was the result of disobeying God's commands. I know some of you are familiar with the story of Ai. Ai was another, at least some of you, maybe all of you. But Ai was one of the cities in the land that Joshua's army was told to conquer. But something went wrong at Ai. The only way to attain spiritual victories today is through obedience to God's commands. It goes beyond learning. It has to go into the realm of obedience. And I don't know if I'm getting ahead of myself here, but somebody in Israel's army was not obedient to God's commands, so Israel lost the war at Ai. Obedience is not just learning the Word of God, but it's obedience as well that counts. Fourth point. In order to prosper in the land, Israel had to rid the land of the inhabitants. Now, how does this apply to us today? Well, in order to prosper in the spiritual life, believers have to rid the soul of anything that causes defilement. And that applies to sin. Sin causes defilement. And there's a number of other lessons we can learn from Joshua as well. And we're going to know some of them in our main passage. Now, let's begin reading starting in Joshua chapter 1. We've got a few sessions coming up on fear later on in the future. We talked about fear in the past. Now, this is important. It's important to know the Word of God and to trust in God, put our confidence in God, so we don't shrink back in fear. Joshua 1, starting in verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in the book. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now back in verse 1, note that Moses died. Now, Moses was a great man, a faithful man, and he was a great leader as well. But that didn't put an end to God's plan. God's plan is not affected by anything man can do or anything that happens to man. Now, we noted this in our surveys. The unbelief and the disobedience of Israel won't stop God's plan from being accomplished. What do we learn from this? Well, long ago in eternity past, God had a plan. Every believer today is part of that plan. Every believer today was chosen by God in eternity past. Now, Jesus brought that out in John 15, verse 16. He's talking to his disciples. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." Every believer's objective is to be prepared and ready to step up when God's time to use him or her arrives. Moses died. Joshua was thrust into the limelight, so to speak. But Joshua was prepared. And we just pointed that out. It began with learning. Learning led to preparedness. Preparedness led to faithfulness. The only thing that's left at that point is willingness. Remember Isaiah's words? What did Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 6 when God called him into service? God was looking for a man to do a job, to prophesy to Judah. "Whom can I send?" the Lord said. What did Isaiah reply? "Here I am, send me." When Isaiah received the call, he was both ready and willing. Now, note the contrast to the words of Moses when he was called. "I can't do it. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. Send someone else." When the time comes, which example will characterize believers today? Send me or send someone else? A point that emerges here is we can know up, grow up, and show up, or we can throw up. How do we want it to be? Joshua showed up. We discussed our calling in the past. We received the calling or an invitation to believe for salvation. But we also received another kind of calling. It's a calling by God to take part in his plan in some way. God prepares us beforehand. How? He gives us responsibilities. As we prove faithful in smaller things, we receive bigger responsibilities. These responsibilities are opportunities. Those men and women who by faith take advantage of the opportunities, they're being prepared. They're being strengthened to stand in the gap, so to speak. For them, there's the potential to receive greater blessings. Joshua was one such man. 40 years he followed Moses. But in God's timing, God made him a leader. Listen to the illustration from Our Daily Bread. When some employers were asked what makes a good apprentice, they responded that they seek to hire someone who wants to learn. In the Bible, a good example of an apprentice is Joshua. We remember Joshua for marching around the wall of Jericho. He also had some important responsibilities as a spy and as a warrior. But he was often in the shadow of someone else, Moses. For 40 years, Joshua served as Moses' assistant, aide, and apprentice. God takes his own time to prepare us for service. Sometimes that period of waiting is as valuable as learning all the needed strategies and goals. Joshua observed Moses' faith in God. He learned what it meant to be humble, how to take instruction, and how to be a true servant of God. Even a display of Moses' temper was an opportunity to watch and learn. By spending time with Moses, Joshua learned things that couldn't be learned from a book. Joshua's own time to lead was coming, and when it came, he was able to trust God's promise to him. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. A point that emerges is preparedness begins and continues in Bible class with the little things. I touched on this in the past. A good example is this is seen in certain people who stepped up in the area of teaching. There was a need, and these individuals stepped in to fill the need. That's taking advantage of the little things. For those who are faithful in the little things, there is the potential to receive greater things. Taking advantage of the greater things results in greater blessings, principle. There is a grace package of blessings available to every believer who is willing to step up and take hold of the opportunity when it's presented. Look at God's words to Joshua in verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. What do these words tell us? They tell us that the victory was already in place. It was up to Joshua to go forward and possess it. The victory today is already in place. It took place at the cross. At the cross, Satan was defeated by the power of God. As a result, that same power is available to every believer today. There is no battle that can't be won by the power within us. God already gave Joshua the land. Said, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, God said. Not, I will give it to you. I have given it to you. The only thing left to do is take that step of faith. And as we noted earlier in the session, Joshua was already given the foundation of faith. If he had any reservations, all he had to do was think back on the times God came through for Israel in the past. It was easy to see that God had a plan for Israel. Those 10 plagues were designed to set Israel free. God set them free again at the Red Sea. All of this falls under the category Word of God. It was easy for Joshua to see that. All he had to do was look at how God worked on behalf of Moses and then apply that to his situation. Now, can we apply that today? Yeah, we can. It's called the open door. Look at Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. Now, we said it earlier. When God gives his people a task, God provides them with everything they need for success. But don't miss this part. God also provides the faith to step out. Note that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't only open doors. And by the way, and I'm sure you realize this, we have an open door put before us. This church is an open door. It's an open door. It's an opportunity to get out the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't only open doors, he also provides the faith needed to take that step. We see it in Joshua's case. We saw it in the case of Moses. Before God sent Moses to Pharaoh, you remember Moses. In fact, we already stated it. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. Before God sent Moses to Pharaoh to demand the release of the people, God showed Moses the power of God that would be working on his behalf. The only thing left for Moses to do was go forward on faith. Now, how does this apply to us? God has already shown us the greatest manifestation of his grace through the cross of his Son. In light of that, Paul tells us in Romans 8, how would he not also give him, also with him, freely give us all things? And like Joshua, God has already proven his faithfulness to us individually in many cases. Now, that being the case, when the door opens, the only thing left to do is to claim our possession and experience the victory by faith. God gave Israel a good land, a land filled with milk and honey. Today, believers have been given an abundant life through God's Son. Jesus spoke on it in John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Think about your own situation. Do you feel like you have life abundantly? You do. I see it. I see it in every one of you. You have life abundantly. Not only spiritually, but also monetarily as well. That demands faith. That demands faith. But faith isn't blind. Like Joshua, our faith is based on what we've already come to know about God. As we stated earlier, Joshua saw God working on his behalf and on behalf of the people. Today we see God working as well. We see God's work in his word. We see his work throughout the Bible. We see God's work in our lives. That's that life abundantly I was just talking about. All of that sets up the potential for those greater blessings that I mentioned earlier. Principle. Faith in little things is the foundation for faith in greater things. Taking that step results in experiencing the abundant life. There's so much more out there that we can have. So much more. Back in our main passage, it says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. That applies today as well. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Look at what Peter said, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. See, God didn't just give us salvation. He gave us everything pertaining to life after salvation as well. Question that emerges is, how do believers today take hold of what God has granted? Peter tells us, through the true knowledge of God. That's obviously a reference to the Word of God. Remember the illustration we noted at the beginning of the session? Through the Word of God, we come to know God. Not just about God, but we come to know who God is and how God functions. This knowledge, results in faith in God. Faith results in confidence in God. Confidence in God results in courage in life. All of this leads to the capacity to step out and claim the land. Where did it all begin? It all began with the Word of God. But I have to re-emphasize the fact that it goes beyond just knowing about God. It involves knowing God on the personal, intimate level. Remember David's words, "Your face, O Lord, I shall seek." That implies relationship. David didn't just want to know about God. He wanted a face-to-face relationship with God. Now, anybody can know about God. God makes his presence known in creation. But it's that relationship with God, seeking the face of God, that makes the difference. Remember the two rooms of the tabernacle? The outer room was called the holy place. There were a number of items contained in the outer room. One of them was the golden lampstand. The lampstand was the only light in that room. The priests could enter into the holy place. There were certain duties that they had to carry out there, but they could not pass through the veil and enter into the inner room called the Holy of Holies. The only one who could enter the Holy of Holies was the high priest, and only once a year was he allowed to enter. That was on the Day of Atonement. The Holy of Holies was where the presence of God was located. God's presence could be seen that day in the form of a light. But because of the cross of Jesus Christ, that veil that separated those two rooms has been removed. That means that today we can enter into the presence of God. How? By entering into that deep, intimate relationship with God. Remember what it says in the illustration? God's precious word paints a vivid portrait of who he is. We, as his bride, should fall in love with his word so that we can then fall in love with its author. See, anybody can know about God, but few will experience the kind of relationship with God that we're talking about. The result will be genuine faith leading to obedience. In Joshua's case, this led to a lifetime of continuous victories over his enemies because he had that unfailing presence and power of God working on his behalf. Back in our main passage, that principle is expressed. Verse 4 gives us a description of the boundaries of the land. Look at what it says in verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now, those of you who know the book of Joshua know that Joshua's army was defeated at a place called Ai, which I alluded to earlier. Now, does that mean that God's promise was not valid? No, it doesn't mean that. Here's where responsibility is in view. It has to do with not just knowing the word of God, but also obeying the word of God. We are responsible not just to know what the word of God says, but to do what the word of God says. After winning the battle at Jericho, all the valuable items, such as the gold and the silver that were taken from the city, these were put into a treasury into the house of the Lord. Now, those things were placed under a ban. Please go to Joshua 6. Joshua 6, verse 17. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. The command states that the people of Israel were not supposed to take anything that was placed under the ban, but somebody disobeyed the command. And as a result, everybody paid the price. Joshua's army was defeated at Ai. Now, was this God's fault? Does that mean that God's promise is no longer valid? No, God's promises are absolute. Therefore, God keeps his promises. Man's responsibility is to obey God's commands. By breaking God's command, the covenant with the people was transgressed, and that was the reason Joshua's army was defeated. A principle that emerges is this: sin in our lives hinders our capacity to fully enjoy the abundant life. After Joshua dealt with the person who t- took the item from under the ban, God gave Israel the victory at Ai. Now that brings us back to God's promise. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. How do we apply that today? First of all, the promise does not exclude personal responsibility. In order to reap the full reward of the promise, we can't live the self life and the spiritual life at the same time. That's called riding the fence. Remember the letter to the Hebrews? It was written to three kinds of Jews: believing Jews, unbelieving Jews, and a certain group of Jews who were right on the verge of believing, but they hadn't arrived at that point yet. That third group was riding the fence, so to speak. If they persisted in that condition, they'd miss out on the blessings of salvation. Now, that applies after salvation as well. If we ride the fence, we will miss out on the reward. After salvation, believers are responsible, as I said earlier, to know up, grow up, and show up. In other words, our responsibility is to know the Word of God, to grow up spiritually, and become fully prepared to step up when that door opens. Second, the promise does not exclude effort. You know, fighting the battles in the natural realm demands a lot of effort. Fighting the battles in the spiritual realm will demand effort as well. Fighting spiritual battles will demand putting into practice the Word of God continually. Third, the promise does not exclude adversity and the testing of our faith. It's one thing to have faith, but I think we all are more than familiar now with what James says about faith. Faith not tested is dead faith. So there are going to be tests, and we touched on this. The testing of our faith is more valuable than pure gold, James tells us. Why? Because testing can result in glory. Testing now can result in glory later. Fourth, the promise doesn't exclude suffering. But in light of all these, there's another promise we can be assured of. Wherever God guides, God also provides. God will be with us. God will never leave us or forsake us. God will be forever faithful. Faithfulness is not just what God does. Faithfulness is who God is. Therefore, God could never be unfaithful. And God's already proven his faithfulness to us. We noted it in this session. Based on that, in verse 6, God said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." This command is noted there in verse 6, also in verses 7 and 9. It indicates to us that this is the main idea. Being strong and courageous is the main idea of that passage. Now, God already provided the basis for Joshua to execute the command. How does this apply to us today? Well, God also provided every believer today with what they need to execute the command. This brings us right back to the Word of God. What is our attitude toward the Word of God? Is it a priority in our lives? Is the Word of God like the pearl the man found and sold everything he had to possess it? The fact of the matter is this: our attitude toward the Word of God will determine whether or not we have the capacity to be strong and courageous as we go forward in God's plan. Our attitude toward the Word of God will impact our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The greater our relationship with Jesus becomes, the smaller problems, pressures, and obstacles of life will be. That power, however, is made possible through the Word of God. And the Word of God will impact our relationship with other believers. It'll impact our relationship with unbelievers. It'll determine how we walk and if we walk. It will determine how we respond to obstacles, and it will determine our willingness to step out, especially when stepping out might not be fashionable or easy, as it is today. But for those who hold the Word of God in high esteem, for those who focus on it as if it were a light in the darkness, what God commands, God enables. Therefore, in verse 7, the Word of God says, "Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Principle. Success in life is contingent on how closely believers adhere to what the Word of God says. How closely was Joshua commanded to adhere to the Word of God? Verse 8 tells us, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." Now there's that word meditate again. We just did a series on that. The point is, we can't just read the word. We can't just hear the word every now and then. In this verse, to meditate means to ponder, to think about. In Joshua, it involved a reading and a rereading of the law. Why? In order to do all that was contained in the law. How does this apply today? Well, we covered it in our series. When we read or listen to the Word of God being communicated, we do so with the intent to come away with something we didn't have before. Now that calls for spending more time in the Word, thinking about the Word, analyzing the Word, breaking it down and digesting it. Why? So that the Word of God is ready to be applied correctly. What's the result? The Bible tells us in verse 8, "Then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success." Do we want to live lives of prosperity? Do we want to have success? Do we want to make a difference in this world? Do we want our lives to be examples to future generations? When we stand before Jesus, do we want to hear, "Well done, faithful servant"? If we do, meditating on the Word of God for the purpose of doing it is the path we're encouraged to take. Principle. In order to make a difference, we have to become difference makers. The means to that objective is getting deeper into the Word of God. As Billy Franklin Graham says, the incredible Word of God. Now is the time. As we get closer to the end of age, it's becoming more and more apparent that men are becoming lovers of self. And that includes the church as well. As we said in the past, instead of adhering to the truth, many segments of the church today adhere to a form of truth. A form of truth, however, doesn't have the power to change lives. There's another problem in the church today as well. There are segments of the church today that will teach only the nice messages, the ones that sound good, the ones that tickle people's ears and make them feel good. That's good for the church because it keeps the collection plate full. People need to know the full truth, however, and they need to be convicted. Why? Here's where responsibility is in view. There's a day coming when a man is going to appear on the scene. He's going to be a man of great charisma, such like the world has never seen. He's going to offer people the solution to all of their problems. And because they don't have the truth, they're going to buy into it. Just in case anybody doesn't get it, I'm talking about the beast of Revelation 13. He's very real, and he's coming. And he's going to seem like the answer to all of man's problems. But the bottom line is, this man is under the control of Satan, the greatest of all demons. Now, many people don't want to hear this because it's not the nice message or the feel-good message, but it's the truth. As members of Christ's church, our task is to not only get the truth out, but to stand on it as well. That's called making a difference. But in order to make a difference, we have to become difference makers. Achieving that objective comes back to not just hearing and knowing. It involves getting deeper into the Word of God. By getting deeper into the Word of God, we receive the capacity to know Christ better and to love Him more. This results in the ability to obey the command to be strong and courageous, no matter what the circumstances dictate. I encourage you to adhere to these things. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who hunger and thirst for your word and who are willing to give of themselves to come and receive it. Most of all, thank you for Jesus, who gave it all for us at the cross, who showed us how to give, who showed us how to take a stand, who showed us how to remain faithful in the face of the greatest adversity ever faced by a man. And thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for making it possible for us to have it, making it possible for us to understand it by the power of your Spirit in us. Now, Father, please enable us, inspire us, motivate us, empower us to go forward and apply it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward. We'll take the offering.